Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of some of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come today to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, which we will read momentarily. But first, this personal word. Before we begin today's exposition, let me tell you, in addition to our website, thefinalwordradio.com, where all of our broadcasts are available, organized by series or by books of the Bible. You may also access our programs through our Facebook page. Just go to facebook.com/thefinalwordradio, no spaces, all one word, to see daily posts concerning our ministry. Once there, you may also contact us via email or the message app to ask us questions, drop us a note, or offer suggestions on how we can improve our ministry outreach. To supplement our posts about current broadcasts, we hope to add over the coming months additional types of content available only through our Facebook page. So, please check it out and visit our Facebook page often. If you like what you see there, we would appreciate it if you would like our page, as well as share it with your friends. That will help us spread our message of the Word to a wider audience. That's facebook.com/thefinalwordradio. And now back to our study for today. Now, let's read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Jesus and his disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. The man had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the text doesn't say it, but that's what's implied. My man was heroically strong, almost supernaturally so. The chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out, shrieking, I would guess, and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up, he bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Well, the context of that plea was this in verse 8. Jesus had been saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus was asking the man, What is your name? And he replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And the man began to entreat Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside, and the demons entreated Jesus, saying, Send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. Well, the invasion of the demonic caused the herd to rush madly down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And those who tended them, the swineherders, they were shocked, frighted. They ran away and they reported it in the city and out in the countryside. Word went everywhere, newsflash. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus. They observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion. And this is interesting. They became frightened. They didn't start glorifying God. They became frightened. Strange. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man. I mean, they had been watching from afar. And told them all about the swine and them racing downhill, plunging themselves into the sea and drowning. Instead of asking Jesus to come back to their city, they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, that's what they wanted, that's what they would get. The man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. But Jesus did not let him. Here's what he said to him. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And the former demoniac went off, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let me talk a moment about the demonic influence in our world. We live in a secular society where the supernatural is not only kept at a distance, but more and more just flatly denied, so that people have the conception that we live in a one-dimensional universe. There's nothing below, there's nothing above. We live under the aegis of a philosophy of naturalism, so that what you see is what you've got. There are causes and effects, but there are no outside causes and effects. Hence, there's nothing demonic. Whatever you see, even though we may use the word demonic, it is only a figure of speech. It is not a literal reality in the secular conception of reality. Well, newsflash, the demonic is all around us. And it is potent. It is pervasive. It is polymorphous. It exists, in other words, in many forms. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 talks about it being potent. We are advised, we believers, not to be naive, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But in reality, our struggle is really against what he describes as authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, there are unseen forces, the demonic, guiding, manipulating, and supercharging what is going on at the surface. It's pervasive. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world, that is outside the kingdom of God, outside the realm of God's rule, is under the control of the evil one. That is a control allowed by God to be terminated in the end, but for his purposes presently allowed. But the world outside is under the control of the evil one, that is, except around the perimeters of the kingdom of God and its members. I said it was also not only potent, demonic influence, pervasive, but it is also polymorphous. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we are told to put on the whole armor of God, that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, plural. He's got many strategies and many tactics. We're up against a superior force. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the apostle made this statement, we are not unaware of his, Satan's, schemes, plural. So demonic influence in our world, to repeat ourselves, is potent, it is pervasive, and it is polymorphous. So for our spiritual safety and intelligence, here's what is required. We need to grasp our position and resources in Christ. That is, we need to know what they are, and we need to employ and deploy them. And we need to grasp our enemy's ways and power in this world, and here is an illustration of it in Mark chapter 5. Let me talk first, still by way of introduction, about seven forms of demonic influence. There is all-out demonic possession of human beings or demonic occupation. And here is the classic example of that in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Let me talk about what happens in demonic occupation, which is the severest form of demonic influence. The demon, which is nothing but a fallen angel, one of Satan's confederates, the demon makes forced bodily entry into a human life. The demonic influence so entwines itself around the human personality that the person and the unclean spirit are almost indistinguishable. It's something like a terrible parasite. It just gets embedded in the body. So the demonic gets embedded in the human spirit. The scripture seems to view those afflicted as victims more than villains. What they do may be villainous, but they are really victims of Satan. What signs identified demoniacs to the ancient world? Well, these are at least some of them. Derangement or madness. Secondly, self-destructive habits, such as we see in this man. Tearing at himself. Violent or antisocial behaviors. Inhuman strength and spiritual agitation. The very presence of Christ got this man agitated. He had this almost supernatural strength. Well, we see that today in lots of people. Obviously deranged, self-destructive habits, doing all kinds of things, kids out cutting themselves, almost seem to will their own deaths. They're violent, mean, cruel, antisocial behaviors. And of course, the police run into people all the time. I saw one clip on TV, and here was a man. They came out of a house, and they wildly threatening the cops with some kind of gun. Maybe it was a shotgun. I don't remember. They hit him with 5 bullets, and these were large caliber bullets. And it seemed that nothing was going to stop him. We see them sometimes on certain drugs. They're tasered. Most of the time, that stops them right now. But not even the tasers. Another taser doesn't even stop them, doesn't even slow them down. And all of that, my friends, and the spiritual agitation, all of that suggests the demonic. Of course, the world of psychology doesn't want to accede to any such model or paradigm of reality as that. And that's the reason they are so little successful, because they want to just curtain off a whole realm of reality and deny that it exists and get hold of people, lock them down, medicate them. I'm sorry. Much of what they're dealing with, not always, but much of what they're dealing with is the demonic. And you're not going to fix it the way they're trying to heal it. Let's ask what opens the door to demonic occupation, such as we see here in the case of this man. I can say that we understand better what closes the door to the demonic rather than what opens it. But I will mention 2 suspects in the occupation equation. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43, talks about an empty house. He uses an analogy of a house being swept and being empty. Then a demon, having gone out, gathers 7 friends, so to speak, and comes back and occupies it, and it is a more intensely demonic residence than it was before. The devil loves a vacuum, somebody said, and if there is a vacuum in your life, you are susceptible to demonic occupation. Another suspect in the occupation equation is an open window. An open window is a ledge, some kind of ledge where the devil can sort of hang out, camp out on the edges of your life, like a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience will really give Satan an opportunity to get a handhold in your life. Those are 2 that are pretty obvious. There is another level of demonic influence. What I've just described, demonic occupation, is the worst. It's affliction or demonic oppression. That's where Satan wages an external campaign to break down, to deconstruct a person physically, or to break down their emotional health. We have examples of that. For example, in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, the Lord speaks of a woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 years. The Apostle Paul had an affliction in his body, which had that same kind of origin. I have a daughter who has been desperately ill. You'll find her story in my book, Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I'm quite confident that she's a victim of this demonic affliction. It has every sign of being that. There is a 3rd form of demonic influence. It is solicitation or demonic temptation. Satan entices us by various allurements to follow the base ways of the flesh. There are many examples of that in Scripture, and time does not allow me to do the rabbit chasing to show you, but that should be a slam dunk for any of you who know God's Word. What is it that Satan will leverage? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that Satan will leverage the lust or the desires of the eyes, something like beauty. And our appetite for beauty can take us off base, pull our foot off base, and lead us off into sin. Lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Security, for example. Women, wives, like security. All of us do, but they have a special need for it. Hunger, pleasure, happiness. Well, our desire for those things can pull our feet off base and lead us off into sinful behaviors. and the pride of life. That pride of life can leverage the desire for power, for prestige, for success, and the badges thereof, and again pull our feet off base, away from God, and off into a way of self-fulfillment. Satan has managed to take advantage of us. A fourth kind of influence of the devil is captivation or demonic delusion. Satanic influence stops short of occupation, but it results in severe mental captivity so that we can't even see the truth right before our eyes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 speaks of deluded persons who need to come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus, referring to Judas, says, "One of you is a devil." What he meant was that Satan had so infiltrated Judas's thinking and twisted Judas's perception of reality that Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, was like an echo of the devil himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 says this. I'm talking about this fourth level of demonic influence that we see in this world, describing it as captivation or demonic delusion. Paul speaks of one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. He will come with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So here's the judgment of God. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, a demonic influence, so that as their punishment, they might believe what is false. They didn't want to believe the truth, then they'll get captivated by the false. And we see hordes of people in our world going that direction. Another form of satanic influence in this world is infiltration or demonic impersonation. Satan wraps himself up in the mantle of religion and impersonates ministers and the people of God. Here in this compass, false prophets and cults and all that sort of thing. We see examples of that in Corinthians, where Paul tells us that even the devil poses as an angel of light. Jesus warns us. Same thing in Matthew 13, verse 39. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 20, "You know them, false teachers and false brethren, by their fruits." Another form of satanic influence is misrepresentation or demonic perversion. Demons either inspire their pawns to worship false gods or corrupt the worship of the true God. It can go both ways. Examples of that are in Acts 13:10, Revelation 2:8, and Revelation 20:10. And finally, there is persecution or demonic intimidation. Demonic powers arouse hostile passions against God's servants to discourage or deter them from serving them. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was one such example of persecution. Demonic intimidation, designed to discourage or deter God's people from serving him. Well, now let's go to some outtakes from the healing of this demoniac. Satan always disorders whatever is under his power, and this demoniac was, of course, capitally disordered. If a demonic presence can drive even pigs mad, no wonder it can drive people mad. You see, the power of evil deceives about what is good and what is evil, about what is true and what is false, about what is wise and what is foolish. And once we understand that, we should see the power of evil rampant in our culture, because more and more in the Western world, we are deceived about what is good and what is evil, about what is true and what is false, what is wise and what is foolish. And we promote perversity in the name of diversity. The power of evil, friends, enslaves. It enslaves to destructive appetites and to destructive habits. And we see those destructive habits magnified in the case of this demoniac. The power of evil distorts human personality, it distorts human character, and it distorts human relationships. This man was out in the wild, so to speak, among the tombs. All of his relationships were broken. His character was messed up. He was driven by the devil, and his personality was intertwined with a demonic personality so that his own had been submerged under the influence. The power of evil, the demonic, destroys through sin, it destroys through disease, it destroys through disaster, it destroys through death. Satan has his hand at all levels, and some of those are intertwined. For example, through sin, often comes disease. Take, for example, sexually transmitted diseases. And sometimes disease can lead to pandemics, but other disasters. Satan, as he did in the case of Job, was allowed to orchestrate physical disasters that just temporarily destroyed the life and the family of Job. And the devil can be an instrument of death. Hitler, for example. Think of all of the millions. Stalin, for example. China, the Cultural Revolution, and all over the world. Satan orchestrates that, and all of these poor people die. These are signals on the dashboard of our life to say something is wrong down there. Get in my word and figure it out. Satan does not give up his slaves easily, folks. But the power of Christ frees us surely. Demons, as we see in this narrative, will stall for time. Demons beg for reprieve. But the power of Christ prevails. It always does. Satan always seeks to sabotage the work of Christ in some way. Notice here the demons attempt to obscure his power, to divert attention from it, his power to transform by destroying the swineherds of these witnesses on the opposite hillside. Imagine the protest if transformed lives bankrupted the swinish components of our economy. Oh, the outcry. And that's what Satan will try to do. And that's why he drove those swineherds into the sea. It messed up the town's economy in the worst way, so that they were frightened of Jesus rather than drawn to Jesus. That was what he wanted to do. Well, today, there's something timeless about this. People still ask Christ to leave their country. If his presence creates traffic in their neighborhoods, they don't want a church there, right? If his presence takes valuable property off the tax rolls, they ask Christ to leave their country. If his presence uses up farmlands, they don't want a church there. For example, they ask Christ to leave their country. The world fears anything that imperils the wallet. The cost of human redemption is always too great if it takes money out of the world's pockets. There's something so timeless about this narrative. If money is involved, the world will take swine to the Savior. It always has. It always will. The world will slop the devil's hogs rather than eat from God's table. And that's exactly what these herdsmen and their friends in the countryside and the towns did. What Satan uses to provoke hostility, Christ uses to test affinity. The demons wanted to cite Jesus as the cause of a terrible loss. But here Jesus offered them the hope of greater gain. What their eyes saw revealed where their hearts were. I want to call your attention to something else that's very important. Folks, every believer is qualified to be a witness for Christ, and we see that here. Jesus told this man who wanted to go with him, I don't want you to go. I want you to go tell your townsmen, your countrymen, what the Lord has done for you. You see, a witness is only asked to tell a story. Go home to your own people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. You see, being a witness for Christ is simple, and this man is an illustration. A witness is not required to explain or defend the faith. All a witness has to do is tell what Christ has done for us. If somebody gave me some kind of natural medicine that healed me of some dread disease, I don't have to explain a thing. I just have to say, well, my friend, I don't know. Don't ask me to explain what ingredients cause this or that. I don't understand the disease, nor do I understand the medicine particularly, but I'll tell you this. Once I had cancer, now I don't. Like the blind man said in John chapter 9, don't tell me about your problems. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see, and here's the man who did it. Well, this man was freed from Satan's clutches, and he can liberate you as well. Either one is in the Savior's power, or one is in Satan's power, according to Romans 6:16. What do you need to do? Recognize your lost condition, repent of your sin and estrangement, turn to God your Creator, and receive His Son as your Savior. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.